Thank you, ensemble. A wonderful song. Take your Bibles tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 tonight. And this evening, we are coming to the Lord's Supper here shortly. And tonight, I want us to take a look at our hearts. To take a look at what's in our heart, to take a look at the pitfalls that others have fallen into. As we look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, we see some pitfalls that the Corinthian church fell into. So that, with the object being that we come to the Lord's table ready to partake tonight. And it's important that we take time to take stock, to look at our life, to look at our walk with the Lord, to look at every area of our life so that we might be ready to partake of the Lord's Supper tonight. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to be reading in a moment, verses 17 through 30, in that we tonight should be asking the Lord, and we're going to pray here in a moment after we have the scripture reading, and our prayer should be in our heart, Lord, show whether there be any wicked way in me. Show me, Lord, where I am falling short, so that I may be completely clean. In the choir time, we were looking at what it means to be sanctified, to be set apart, to be pure before the Lord, and to make sure that we're sanctified before we come before the Lord in the Lord's Supper this evening. If we could stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll begin reading verse number 17 and reading through verse number 30, and we're going to take some observations from this passage of Scripture. God's Word says, beginning verse 17, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Let's take a few moments and ask the Lord's blessing tonight. Let's ask him to examine our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, dear Lord, for this evening. I prayed that tonight we would stand before you, dear Lord, ready to be examined, that our hearts and our desires would be examined, dear Lord, underneath thy holy word. For man's judgment is flawed, but Lord, your judgment is pure and holy and everlasting. I pray that tonight we would examine ourselves, and that we would ask you, dear Lord, to examine us, that we would lighten our lives, shine the light of thy word into our hearts, dear Lord, and show us whether there be any wicked way hiding, lurking in the innermost depths of our heart. I pray that tonight you give me the word to say, fill me with thy Holy Spirit, and I pray that you would guide us in the message tonight. We ask these things in your name, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. And a message entitled, Let a Man Examine Himself. And tonight we're going to be asking some questions. What condition is our heart in tonight? Now, the Lord's Supper is a remembrance of what Jesus Christ did for us upon the cross. and having his body broken and beaten and marred more than any man, and also the shedding of his blood to pay for our sin. Now, we see that the communion time, we call it, there's two ordinances in the church, that of communion, that of baptism, neither save. Communion is not salvation. It does not save from sin. It is a memorial service, if you will. When someone passes away, we have a funeral service or a memorial service, and we remember their life. We remember their childhood. We remember the works, the things that they did in their life. That we remember raising their children if they had any. We remember their life. And right here tonight, we are remembering a singular event. We're remembering what Jesus did by dying on the cross. We're remembering because God knew that man forgets. Man forgets. It doesn't matter how great a Christian you are, you will have a tendency to forget the sacrifice of Christ. The impact of it will lose its luster. It'll lose its reality to you unless we regularly remember what Jesus did for us. And that's why we have the Lord's Supper, to remember, to be reminded. And also during this time, we must examine ourselves before we come to this. This is a holy time. This is a sanctified time. There are a lot of churches that are diminishing it. There are a lot of churches that are diminishing the importance of it. They're diminishing participation in it. And right here we see in verse 28, but let a man examine himself. We're going to look at this verse and we're going to move on to some other observations in the passage. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now the examination, the purpose of it is not so that you can look at your life and look at yourself and say, well, I'm just a dirty, rotten person. I should not participate in the Lord's Supper. The purpose is so that you can see the flaws, you can see the errors, you can see the sin in your life, get it right, and then participate. Amen. God's object is always for us to get right with Him, not to exclude us. Amen. Aren't you glad of that? Now, if we fail the test, we take an examination tonight and say, Pastor, this thing is present in my life, and you'll have an opportunity to get it right at the altar tonight, and then you can participate. Amen. That's what the purpose of this examination time is. It's not just a time of silence where we look around and see if everybody's what everybody else is doing. And then we say, well, we had a little time of silence. I prayed my little prayer, Jesus, forgive me for all the sins I've ever done. And then we go out and with the Lord's Supper. No. That we have an honest examination of ourselves tonight. Well, in verse number 17, we're going to begin. Number one, there are these are God's call here. God's call for unity. And so we see the church at Corinth had problems. We see that they had a lot of problems. If you look in the early part of the book, that they had a problem with idolatry. Those that were saved in the Corinthian church were saved out of idolatry, and they had trouble putting away their pagan ways. They had been saved and sanctified by Christ, but they had trouble separating at times the new life from the old. And don't we all have trouble with that at times? And so they were not, and we look, oh, look at the Corinthian church. Let's be honest, how many of us have had that trouble too, separating the old from the new? Amen? We all have had that trouble at times. And also, they were carnal. They were flesh-driven. They were not spirit-led. They were not spirit-driven, but they were carnal. They were fleshly. They were following the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and pride of life. They weren't following the Spirit of the Lord. And they were a flesh-centered church. And, you know, you can find churches all over America, and actually any place in the world, that there are some that are flesh-centered. Well, how do I know if it's a flesh-centered church? Well, the one that is focuses on entertainment and calls it worship. That's flesh-centered. And that it's about the programs and entertaining people and what the church can do for me. That's flesh-centered. Christ-centered is what can I do for the Lord? How can I serve Him? How can I help people? How can I love them as Christ love them? That's being Christ-centered. And there's nothing wrong with programs, but the purpose of the church is to reach the lost and to teach the Word of God. That's its purpose. And we should not let lose sight of that and let programs overtake that. But also, there were problems with divisions. We see that in chapter 1. Someone would say, I'm of Paul, I'm Apollos, I'm of Cephas, or Peter. And said, I'm of this group, I have my favorite preacher over here, and if you don't like this preacher, then you're not my friend. Then you're not, I'm not going to fellowship with you. I'm going to sit, and this is the Paul section here, this was the Apollos section, and this is the Peter section. And if you don't like, I like Peter better, then I'm going to sit over here. And you know what? And handshake time and fellowship time. Hey, let's welcome the new visitors. Guess what? Never the twain shall meet. Does that really happen? I believe so. I wasn't there, but I've seen it in other churches. I've seen it. All of us have seen it. If you haven't seen it, it's called a clique. We call it a clique. It's actually really a schism is what it is. And a division in the church over something silly. And that's what Paul was saying, is that this is silly. You are missing the point. We call it campism. Which camp are you in? You know, some people ask that to me. And it was a couple of years ago. And so, hey, want to know. So, preacher, so what camp of fundamentalism are you in? Well, I'm in the Lord Jesus Christ camp. No, I don't think you understood my question. So I understood it. I'm in the Lord Jesus Christ camp. I'm not loyal to a preacher. I'm not loyal to a particular camp of people. I'm loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Bible. And that's what we should be loyal to. Amen? If you follow after men, you're going to get yourself in a mess of trouble. Because we're all human beings and we all make mistakes. Not saying that as soon as the preacher makes one itty-bitty little mistake, well, we can't follow him and him anymore. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people that they lay breathlessly every word that this person says and do whatever they say. You know, preachers that say, well, just put your Bibles away. Just listen to me. And there are preachers that do that. One very notable one, and not so long ago, in fundamentalism. Don't need to name names, but we need to be careful. And that what was going on. Well, I am of this person, and you're of that person. You're my enemy. How silly. But yet it happens. And we see in verse number 17, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Verse 18, first of all, when you come together in church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it. So why did Paul partly believe it? I'm not really sure. But that he did notice in the earlier part of the chapter, in the first part, he addressed their divisions. And we must understand, this problem of divisions is addressed several times in this book. It's addressed many times in the Gospels and Epistles. It's even addressed by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Tonight, I do not believe that we have a problem with unity. I don't believe that we do. I'm praising God for that. And I was talking to Brother Olson. And I said, we have a unified church. And I'm very thankful for it. When troublemakers come, they don't last very long. Because we're concerned about serving the Lord and nothing else. And I praise God for that. However, it's always good to put the teaching out there for preventative medicine. Amen? We need preventative medicine. Because it's always better to take your vitamins and not get sick than have to go to the doctor and get medicine when you do get sick. Amen? So it's better just to get your preventative medicine in now. It's still good to be reminded of what God expects of us. The flesh loves to divide into schism or factions because it's a pride, I'm right, you're wrong. I'm right, I'm right. Now, should we divide over a doctrine? Absolutely, yes. Yeah. Separation over doctrine is important, but we're talking about silly things. You know, Brother Hammonds, you mentioned during choir time that, you know, some churches wear choir robes. And that's great. When I was in college and sang in the Rejoice Choir, and I was on television for the Rejoice Choir. It was taped, but, I mean, I thought it was a big deal. I was on television, and I'll tell you what. Now, this is Florida in the summertime. And that choir loft, and my wife knows, that choir loft was hot. And it was during the summer, you know, I did an audition, and I'll never forget that Mr. Allen was a choir director, and they brought me up. I never sang in a choir before. I never sang anywhere before except in the pew. And I go up to him, and he said, you know, sing Amazing Grace, and I'm going all over the place. He goes, you're a bass. I didn't know what I was. I didn't even know there was such a thing, tenor, soprano, or any of that. And so you're a base. He said, go get there and practice and just follow the guy next to you. So he told him, just follow. And I did. I still do that. So if I'm off, it's Scott's fault. Anyway, but I still do that. And so I went and I got my choir robe and everything. It was a big, huge choir robe and had the big, what they call them, stoles. I don't forget. I think that's what they call choir stoles. I don't know. Silk thing that goes over the top. And man, this is great. I mean, big lights. I mean, if you've ever been to the Crown Center, I mean, this is a big deal. I mean, walking out there and this huge thing, and I think I'm going to faint. I mean, thousands of people are sitting out there and you all feel like they're looking at you. They're really not, but you feel like it, and you go out there and sat down. Well, I found out something, that those things were hot and sweating. I mean, people would complain about those, but they all wanted to look, you know, uniform and things like that. Well, you know what? That some people in churches, they get all up in arms about that. Well, you shouldn't have choir robes because you look like the Catholics or the Protestants. You know, we should be separate and look, you know, things like that. And you know what? Then other churches, they say, well, we should have them, you know, because they don't want to deal with dress issues, so they just put a choir robe on them, and so then that fixes everything instead of telling them the truth about how to dress. Amen? Amen. That's what a lot of churches do. You know what? I mean, if we decide to have choir robes, I mean, that would be great. I mean, I don't know where you get the money for them. Those things are expensive. But I don't think we're going to get any choir robes worth a ham, unless you want them. I mean, if you want to have choir robes, that's fine. You know, but then some people are like, oh, Pastor, we're going to have choir robes. Yes. And there's no need to get up in arms about it. You know, we shouldn't break fellowship over choir robes. Amen? Some people do. You know, some people break fellowship over, they disagreed with the color of carpet that was chosen. Oh. Pastor, I think the roof should have been a different color than green. I thought it should have been brown. You know what? I could have gotten all mad and resigned the church and said, well, these people don't want a brown roof, so I'm just leaving. They didn't want my way. That's how divisions come in the church. And is it over silly things like that? No, it can be over other things as well. Well, I don't think the pastor takes a strong enough stand on this issue over here. And this begins to happen. Well, I disagree with pastor about this. That's great. You can disagree with me. Just keep it to yourself. Amen? You can disagree. You know what? There's preachers that come in here and they say things that I don't agree with. You don't see me spouting everywhere that I don't agree with them. Because there was a lot of good that they did say. You know what? We're all human beings. We all make mistakes. I've made mistakes in preaching myself. I've had to address those things. But we need to understand that's no reason to divide a church over that. And our words divide. Our words can divide. That's how these things happen. Because you can't know that you agree or disagree with someone unless they told you something and then you either agreed or disagreed with it. Well, I didn't gossip about anything. We just believe this over here. Well, how did they know? You had to say it. Amen? So we got to be careful about this area of division. Luke 11, verse 17. And that's what the devil loves to do, is bring division. Bring division. And you know, we can see that in our country, can't we? Oh man, the devil wants to bring division in our country. It's a terrible thing right now. Politically, racially, I don't even like saying race, there's no such thing. We're the human race, amen? You know, there's no such thing as black and white or yellow, whatever. We're all the same because we're all created by God, amen? All have the same rights, all have the same thing, not one better than the other. How people still believe that, I don't know. You know, it's something, but man has always thought that way. We think, well, that's just a leftover from the Civil War time in America. No, man has always thought that way. There have always been groups of people that thought themselves better than somebody else over some reason. So that's never going to change, unless they find the Lord, unless the Lord changes them. But Luke 11:17, but he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. Now, this is talking about he was doing miracles, and they said that he was doing it by the power of Satan. He was casting out demons. And he was just telling them, that doesn't make any sense. Why would Satan fight against himself? because he has control of that person by having demon possession. So why would Satan want his demon to come out of that person and lose control of that person? Doesn't make any sense. And that's what he says in verse 18. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because he say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. But this is an important truth. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And a church can't stand if it has divisions in it. A church can't stand. There are many churches that have closed in America because of divisions. Because of false doctrine. Because of wolves that came in. And either when the pastors was away. And you know, if a church has ever been between pastors, watch out. There's all kinds of people that like to come in and say, well, I think this. Or I believe this. You have to be careful. The call of the Lord of the New Testament is that of unity. Unity behind Christ. Unity behind the Bible. We can have fellowship one with another when we look at the Bible and what it teaches. We have fellowship one with another because we're saved by the grace of God and through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We can have fellowship with that. And I said, well, we can have fellowship with other Christians. Now, make sure we understand something this, is that we have this ecumenicalism today. And I said, well, we just like to fellowship with fellow Christians. What's your definition of Christian? A lot of people call themselves Christians when they're not. And I encounter this on Fort Hood when I'm there. And I said, oh, we're just all on the same team. And I'm thinking, man, no, we're not. Because you don't believe in the same Jesus I believe in. You don't believe in the same God I believe in. You don't believe in the same Bible that I have. How can we be on the same page? And I'll never forget, and it's always interesting when this happens. We go to these meetings, and one, he said, well, you know, we just need all to work together, you know. The guy goes, pastor of the biker church there. And he says, we all need to work together and just love one another and just be full of love. And every time they go through that, they always look at me. Because I know I'm from the Independent Baptist Church. And they always look at me, and I just look back at them. I'm just like, okay, if that's what you want to say, I don't believe that. And, you know, and I'll tell you what, when the open circle person starts looking at me and they just give me those eyes, I just look back as I'm looking right in the face of the devil. I know it. I know it. And then the person quickly moves on from that person down to the next one. And they just, you know, stared. Last meeting was kind of a stare down contest. And I'm like, you know, anyway, we got to be careful of divisions. I could go on and on, but I'm not going to. We have other things to do tonight, more important things. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 10. What are we to be unified behind? Christ in the Bible. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Amen? We need to be joined together in the doctrine, joined together in our love for the Lord, and also joined together in our service for the Lord. You know, if some of us are serving, other ones are just sitting and don't want to serve, that causes a division. Because the ones that, there's a tendency, and this shouldn't be this way, that those that are serving look at those who are not and begin to judge them why they're not serving. And begin to think, well, I'm more important, or I am a better Christian than you. We should never think that, by the way. But then, more often than not, the person who is not serving becomes embittered and critical and says, well, these people over here, they think they're better than me. When they don't. They're just convicted that they're not serving the Lord. And divisions can happen. Just as easily as like that. And before you know it, you're not shaking so-and-so's hand. Before you know it, so-and-so is just scurrying right out the door, doesn't want to talk to anybody. Isn't it amazing? And they say, oh, pastor never wants to talk to me because they break the sound barrier on the way out the door before I can even get out of the pulpit. Boom, out they go. And one person, well, you never talk to me, pastor. And I just told him, because I can never catch you before you hit the door. I love to talk to you, but you're, boom, you're gone. Why? Because something's going on in the heart. There's a division there for a particular reason. We must not let divisions among the brethren destroy God's work. Amen. Must be on guard for that. And you know what? We can always be assured that God's word is always right. And that Jesus is always right. Amen. Be unified in that. Be unified behind God's word. And we can be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment and go together forward for the Lord. Amen. And even though, and you've got to understand, this was the beginning, the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, that Paul, you know, you look at that church and you say, well, that church needs to close. That church is a mess. Church in Corinth just shuttered its doors, given up, and just started, Paul should have started over again. Did he do that? No. God changed the church. God fixed the problems. How? God's people got right with God. And they followed the teachings of the scriptures. And God worked among them. Aren't you glad of that? If there ever does a problem, if a problem ever does arise in the church, God can fix it. Aren't you glad of that? Amen. We should never have divisions. Never cross our arms. Well, I don't like so-and-so. I don't like what pastor's preaching. I don't like this. I don't like that. Grumble, grumble, grumble. Be careful. It's very easy for all of us to do. Moving on. God's purpose in the Lord's Supper. So we see God's call for unity. Second, God's purpose in the Lord's Supper. This is supposed to be a short message, but you know how that goes when I try and do a short message. But the church at Corinth had also lost sight of the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Look back at 1 Corinthians 11, and we see the second part here. Verse number 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise yet ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. And now, remember, this is a solemn remembrance. This is a solemn, a sanctified, a holy remembrance of the shed blood and broken body of Jesus Christ for our sin, that he died in our place, that he paid for our sin on the cross. Through this, we have eternal life. Through his sacrifice, we have peace with God, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is what we're remembering tonight. The church at Corinth had turned it into a party atmosphere. It was about satisfying the lust for food and drink. Had nothing to do with remembering the Lord. It was about getting all you could before someone else could get theirs. There was no charity. There was no giving. There was no love for other people. In that, there was not a making sure that everyone was given something. As Jesus gave his life for us, we should be giving. And the way they observed the Lord's Supper in those times was a bit different than we do today. And I believe it was the actual meal that they had. A meal of fellowship, very much recreating what Jesus did. He had sat down and had a meal with them. And it was done in the same way. Today we do it much differently. This is still a remembrance, but this is, we would consider it a traditional remembrance, that of what has been traditional in the church. Nothing wrong with it, but it is a bit different than back in New Testament times. So that's why when we see this, this doesn't make any sense. It was actually a time of fellowship and of remembrance together. But what was going on, it was all about me and what I can get. And some would, they would be gluttonous and they would eat and drink to excess. And there would be those who were less fortunate who did not have anything left over. If you see, this is very similar to what was happening in another church, Church of Jerusalem, what James wrote there, in that they were preferring rich people over the poor. So this is the same kind of idea going on, in that there were those that did not have much and they weren't getting what they needed. They weren't getting anything, and there was no way for them to remember the Lord's Supper. It wasn't about that. It was about satisfying self. And this is where so many churches, in a lot of places, big mega churches, there was one that did the Lord's Supper with Pepsi and potato chips. Another one even did it with Coors Light and chips. At big game there, it was, I think it was when the Seattle Seahawks were doing the Super Bowl a few years back. They had a big mega church. They had a Seattle Seahawks Super Bowl party. They all gathered at the church, and they put the game up on the huge screen, and they had beer and chips for the Lord's Supper that night. That's a carnal church. It's all about entertainment and pleasing self. Nothing to do with remembering the Lord. And that's partaking of the body and blood of Christ unworthily. That is violating the Scripture. The church in Corinth had turned it into something it should not be. The Lord's Supper is a time of remembrance of Christ giving his life for us. We ought to give our life to God. We ought to give our life for others to meet the needs of others like Christ met our needs in our life and still does. That brings number three, God's purpose in honesty. Verse number 29, or verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. What does it mean unworthily? Unworthily means with sin in your life. Either you're not saved. If you're not saved tonight, you're not sure that you're saved, you'll be partaking unworthily if you partake of the Lord's Supper before salvation, because you are stand sinful before God. You'll be partaking unworthily. We have two requirements for the Lord's Supper. One, that you've been biblically saved, not saved by being dunked in the tank or by some even people believe taking communion saved. It does not. Only Jesus Christ and his shed blood saves from sin. And only by your accepting what he did for you on the cross, paying for your sin, and trusting in Christ and asking him to forgive your sin and calling out to him in prayer will you be saved. The second requirement is following him in believer's baptism. Either you have been baptized or you're willing to be. This is the first step of obedience. You say, well, if I haven't been baptized, why am I not worthy? Because you have sin in your life because you're not obeying the Lord. And if you're not willing to admit that, then you are partaking unworthily of the body and blood of the Lord because sin is in your life. But this examination time, God's purpose in this is honesty. We need to be honest with ourselves. You know something we know many times we've done wrong? Oh, but we rationalize it. Oh, we justify it. We say, oh, well, it's different for me. It's different. No, it's not. Sin is sin. Transgression of the law. If it violates God's word, it's sin. End of discussion. So you don't need to sit there and try and convince yourself that you're doing the right thing when you're not. It's sin to do the right thing the wrong way. If you're trying to do something good and you have to lie and deceive your way into it, then there's nothing good about it. It's wrong. It's sin. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with God about our sin. Admit that we have sinned. We need to be honest about our sin. We need to be honest about how we have treated others. With our lips and with our actions, we need to be honest about what we have thought in our mind, in the secret places of our heart and our mind. We need to be honest with God about that. Is it sin to think on sinful things? Yes, it is. It is not sin to have them enter in, but if you don't kick them out and you cast down the imagination that exalts itself above the knowledge of God, and you sit and you mull over sin and wickedness, that's a sin to do so. And we must ask forgiveness from the Lord for it and cast those things out of our mind. We need to be honest about what we have said, whether in anger or in malice or in deception. We need to be honest about these things. This is the purpose of examination. We need to be honest with God. So many times we come to an examination time. This is a tendency. Well, Lord, forgive me for all the sins that I've done that I'm not aware of, and forgive me for this and forgive me for that. And we just breeze right through examination time and we're done in about 30 seconds. Because we really don't want to shine a light in our heart because we know things lurk there. Let's take time tonight to examine ourselves. But better yet, look at Psalm 139, verse number 23 and 24. Because as human beings, we miss things. We can look at our lives and our heart. And you know that sin warps our mind and our thinking. Do you know that? Sin will warp your thinking. It'll warp your mind to where you can look at something that is a totally warped and crooked, and because your mind is warped by sin and by justifying your sin, you look at it, looks perfectly straight to you. It looks perfectly good, but it's crooked. It's sinful. But oh no, I'm okay. Oh, seeing people so deceive themselves that they're doing the right thing and they're acting right and they're living right when they're totally living in abomination and totally living in direct contradiction to God's Word. But they sin and the devil so warped their thinking, has blinded their eyes, they think they're doing the right thing. And you know what? They will never do what we're about to read right here. This is one of the secrets of David's spiritual walk with God. In that, Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Saying, Lord, I want you to examine my heart. I want you to tell me where sin is. I want you to show me where my mistakes are. I want you to show me where my weaknesses are. I want you to examine my heart and my mind and my life and show me what those things are. Open honesty. This is spiritual accountability. In that, we're allowing ourselves to be accountable to God. And you know what? The Lord will show you what wicked things lie there. But then we're faced with another choice. When God finds it and shows us and convicts us of it, will we deal with it? Do you know that God's not going to show you anything if you in your heart have no intention of dealing with it? That God doesn't work like that. He says, well, I'm going to show you what you're going to do, and I'm going to leave the decision up to you. He does leave it up to you. But if he sees our heart, remember that. They say, well, okay, God, show me what it is, but we have no intention of dealing with it. We're not going to get very far. But if we have an open mind, an open heart, and say, Lord, I want sin out of my life. I miss things. I don't see it all. But you see all things. Show me. Maybe I've sinned in ignorance. And I need you, Lord, to show me what these things are. And then we confess them and forsake them so that we may what? Partake. Verse number 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Well, what if I don't? For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, many sleep. That as a judgment, people actually had physical ailments for partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily. Some even died as a result of judgment of God. This is a serious matter. This is not something, you said, does that happen today? Absolutely does. God never said it doesn't happen anymore. This is how serious he takes the remembrance of Christ. This is how serious it is. And it's very important for us to understand tonight. Let a man examine himself. Let every person here examine your heart and examine your life. Say, Lord, show me where sin lies. Confess and forsake it so that you may partake tonight. Say, well, I'm not ready to do that tonight. I'm not ready to get right. I don't want to get right. Then let the communion pass by you tonight. God wants you to get right, but if you will not, let it pass by. Don't in your arrogance partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily. For you will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Partake tonight worthily by examining yourself. But if so, I don't want to, then let it pass by you tonight. So in a moment, we're going to close in prayer. And we're going to have our invitation time, a time of examination. And I encourage you to come. If there's things you need to confess to the Lord and get right with the Lord, there's the altar here at the front. Or maybe there's a place in your seat where you can take a moment and ask the Lord to speak to your heart and examine you so that you may be ready and willing and at peace and right with God before we partake of this memorial service, remembering the sacrifice of Christ. Let's pray together. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you in the solemn time of examination. Lord, we wish to be right with you. We wish to be free of sin. We wish to be sanctified, pure and holy, standing before you, standing in the righteousness of Christ as we remember his shed blood that makes us righteous. his sacrifice for our sin. And Lord, I pray that tonight we would partake worthily tonight, that we would not even think of partaking unworthily, but Lord, that we would get right and confess it, dear Lord, so that we may partake of this blessed remembrance time, a solemn time remembering your death and your sacrifice. I pray, dear Lord, that you would bless this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.